Well, good morning. It is good to worship our God with you together this morning. Thank you, Brett. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. I want to welcome you to White Plains Baptist Church. My name is Gary. I'm the senior pastor here. And if you're new, if you're a guest, I want to say a special welcome to you. You are an answer to prayer. I've been praying for you this week and for your families and whatever your week has brought you, I've been praying for you. And as our guest, I hope that you find our church to be a warm and welcoming group of people. I do want to say I apologize for the dumpsters out back and the mess that you might notice around. We are in the middle of a remodel project, and we're excited to see what God does with this remodel project. We're remodeling our upstairs to make dedicated space for our students and for our kids' ministry. So that explains the dumpsters out back. But as our guest, I hope that you do find our church to be a warm and welcoming group of people. I have a gift for you for our guests at the welcome desk. If you just want to take that blue communication card in front of you and fill out as much information as you feel comfortable with and drop it off at the welcome desk on your way out, we'd be happy to give you that free gift. Thank you again for joining us this morning. Kids, it's always good seeing you all here at church. In Kids Church, you've been learning about Jesus, and last week you learned about Jesus getting baptized. Do you remember? You learned about Jesus getting baptized. This week, you're going to be learning about the temptation that Jesus had. But last week, you were taught that Jesus never did anything wrong. Remember? But he was baptized like sinners are baptized. Baptism reminds us that Jesus died and he came back to life. And that's what we're going to celebrate on Easter coming up. People who know and love Jesus, they are baptized to show others that they know and love Jesus. So before you go to Kids Church, kids, remember that we've moved Kids Church because of the remodel. Instead of going upstairs, you'll meet your teachers in the lobby and they'll take you over to the chapel. And parents and grandparents, you'll be able to pick them up just inside the back door of the chapel entrance back there. Kids, so you're dismissed to go on over to Kids Church. Kids Church is for kids in kindergarten through sixth grade. That building will be locked and secured as they get over there. I know we've mentioned Easter already this morning, but I do want to just make it another point of mention because it's the big time of the year for the church. Next week is Palm Sunday, and that's going to kick off our Easter season celebration. We'll have a good Friday service at 6 p.m. on Friday the 7th, and several of our high school students will help us in that service. It'll be a meaningful time of worship, and we'll have communion during that time. And this will be an Easter that our kids won't ever forget. The foam Easter egg hunt will be Saturday, April 8th. And we made a post about this on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. This post has been probably our most shared post, maybe of all time. People in our community are hearing about this foam Easter egg hunt, and they're excited. And I'm hoping that our campus is full of people who've never been here before because they're coming for foam. And that's a good reason to come, and hopefully they'll stay for the friendships they make. But because so many folks are coming, or we're expecting them to come, we need your help. Not just to pass out bags of candy and not just to clean up or set up, but we really need you all to help interact with the adults who come. The kids are going to be busy. They're going to be foaming it up with the Easter egg hunt, but the adults will stick around watching them, and we need you all to interact with them as hosts here, especially if they're new to this campus. Now, we're going to invite everyone to come back for Easter worship through the bags of candy that we give them, but wouldn't it be much better if our guests get connected with you all and you all invite them to church on Easter morning? In fact, maybe you even invite them to sit with you. Easter Sunday, we're going to have a couple of services. Our sunrise service will be at 6 a.m., and it'll be right out here outside. There's a beautiful sunrise that happens for us to observe as we worship. And then we'll have Easter worship here at 10. We'll have more chairs. We'll make plenty of room for folks, for guests, and those we invite. And I showed you this postcard a couple of weeks ago, or the past couple of weeks, and I have them out at the welcome desk for you. And so with this postcard, I want you to grab as many as you're going to mail out on your way out. Grab as many as you we'll mail out. And feel free to, there's a blank spot for you to write a personal little note to invite them. This is the week to mail those cards to get them for Easter. And so do that toward the end of the week. But we sent postcards out like this for the Jonah series. And about the time that they received, the 100 folks that we sent this to received that, our website traffic spiked. Now, I don't know if anybody came here in person because of those postcards, but our website traffic spiked. And that tells me that people are at least interested to see what we're doing here. And so I would encourage you to grab one of those postcards, because Easter is a time that our friends, our family, and our neighbors will come to church. And so let's invite folks to do that. And just as a sneak preview of where we're headed with Easter, I'm going to use the Easter storyline in Luke to show that the creator of the universe, the creator of everything, knows and cares about you. He knows and cares about your neighbors, your family, your friends, and that not only that he knows about you, but he sacrificed Jesus for you. Easter is going to be a hope-filled message, and I'm looking forward to spending that time with you again this year. This is our fifth and final week in the book of Jonah. It's been a good book to go through. I hope that you've enjoyed it. We're going to be in Jonah 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And then also Job 38. We'll spend a little bit of time in Job this morning. And I'm going to try real hard not to confuse the two names. But Jonah and Job, I'm sure to mess up one of them at some point. In case you've missed a week of Jonah, let me give you a recap of where we've been so far as we finish up this book. God calls Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh. Now, these are the really, really bad enemies of the people of Israel. God wants Jonah to warn them that God is going to bring down destruction because of their wickedness. Now, Jonah doesn't like this idea because he thinks God is wrong to warn them. If it was up to Jonah, Jonah would just want God to be showering his destruction on them without any warning. So he goes the other way. He hops on board of a boat, and he begins to run from God. The story of Jonah is about a man running from God and about a patient, loving, and merciful God running right after him. And God runs after Jonah. He causes a storm. The sailors on the boat are afraid. They call out to God. They ask God for him, for his forgiveness, because they end up throwing Jonah overboard. The sea calms for the sailors, and Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the sea. He seems content to die because now he can stop running. He can stop trying to escape what God wants him to do. But God appoints this whale to swallow Jonah up. Now, Jonah is in the belly of the whale for 3 days before he utters a word. He finally cries out to God from within the belly, and he kind of repents. And he makes a promise to God to go and warn the people of Nineveh. So the whale vomits Jonah onto dry ground. But last week we saw that Jonah was just barely obedient. He basically stepped 1 foot in the city and spoke 5 words of warning. The people of Nineveh believe God, they repent, and they fast. God sees how they respond, and he relents from the destruction that was promised. And so that leads us to where we are this morning in chapter 4. Would you look at chapter 4 with me? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the truth that you have for us in the Bible. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, that you would speak to us. Help us to see you, what you would have for us here in this word. We thank you for Jesus. To his name we pray. Amen. So what is worship? There may be many ways for us to explain and define what worship is, but let's look at what John, the gospel writer, says about worship in his gospel account. In John 4:24, Jesus speaks this: "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You've heard that verse, I'm sure, right? This is not new information for us, but let's look at a few passages where biblical writers are worshiping God. We'll start in Exodus, but these writers that we're looking at, there's be a few of them. They're speaking truth about God to God. And that is what the essence of worship is, speaking truthfully about God to God. Worship is speaking truthfully about God to God. And we start in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And just listen to these words. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's Exodus. Listen to Nineveh 9:17. "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." King David, the psalmist, writes this in Psalm 145, 8 through 9. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." The minor prophet Joel calls the people of Israel to repent and return to God, and gives this as part of his reasoning in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." Those sound similar, don't they? They sound very much the same. And so what do we learn about God in the way these biblical writers write about God? We learn that God is gracious, that He is merciful, that He is slow to anger, that He is patient, that His love for us remains constant. He has steadfast love, that God is faithful, that God is good to all, that He relents. And that means that He responds to His creation's repentance. God is ready to forgive. These are truths about God that we find in the Bible. These truths help us to know and understand God. We develop our thinking about God from the Bible. It's our primary source for telling us who God is and what He is like. You and I, we must be people of the Bible as we follow after Jesus. And these truths that we read about God, they seem like praiseworthy attributes about God, don't they? When we see that God is faithful, and we see that He is patient and loving, and all the things that we read about, we see those as praiseworthy attributes. But let's look back in Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah says some pretty good things about God here, doesn't he? But it doesn't sound like they're very good things the way Jonah says it. He says that God is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. He relents from disaster. Is Jonah worshiping God here in Jonah chapter 4? He's saying worshipful words, but not in a worshipful manner. Have you ever tried to explain things to God so that He would understand that he was wrong? That's what Jonah's doing. Jonah's trying to explain to God that God is wrong, using good words about God. Now, we've all struggled to understand why God would allow some things to happen. We might even have been angry with God for a while. Maybe we are now, because something bad happened and we attribute it to Him. We've probably encountered biblical truth about God that went against the way that we were raised or what we thought God was like. Our first reaction to that truth might have went from confusion to anger. We've probably all been in a place where we've wrestled with God because of His Word. And we've been left with feelings that wouldn't be called worship. If that's you, don't worry. We've all been there. We've all done that. I remember personally really struggling with some thoughts I had about God growing up as I began to systematize my theology according to the Bible. And so I would learn something about God based upon what His Word says. And then I would say, if this is true, then what does that mean for this? Taking what my thoughts about God are and putting them under the rule of the Bible. And that was hard because I remember coming to a passage in the New Testament, and as I read it, I saw words in my Bible that were different than what I was taught in church growing up. I saw words in my Bible that went against what I thought God was like. And I struggled. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done that. I would like to say that I quickly accepted what was written in the Bible over what I've been taught by people. That I had accepted the Word of God written by God over what I've been taught by people. But it took me some time to accept God's Word over what I'd been taught, even in the church. God is different than we are. He's not the same as we are. And it's natural. There will come a time, if it hasn't already come, where we will run into a truth about God that we find in His Word that changes the way we see Him. And as it does, it hits our pride. It hits our history or our previous understanding. And this is kind of what's happening to Jonah. Jonah is speaking truth about God to God, but it's not very worshipful. To make matters worse, Jonah isn't even really discovering something new here. Now, we should have patience with Jonah if this was a new discovery for him, if God was revealing something new to him about himself, but this isn't something new. Jonah knew this about God already. He knows these truths. In fact, he's trying to use these truths to prove to God that God is wrong. Jonah is angry. And we can do some pretty awful things in our anger. Things that don't make sense. Kind of like what Jonah's doing here. Here in Jonah 4, what do you notice about the way that God responds to Jonah in his anger? Before we get to that, let's go over to Job. Job 38. We'll look at another interaction that God had with a man who knew God. Are you familiar with the story of Job? Job is the oldest book in your Bible. It might be the oldest book ever written. Job is really, really old. The story of Job is about a blameless man who unjustly lost everything, including his family, his wealth, and his health. In the story of Job, there's a lot of dialogue between Job and his friends. The dialogue is about why God would allow this bad stuff to happen. His friends try to reason, they try to help, they try to say that God punishes the wicked. And because it feels like Job is being punished, he must have some unconfessed wickedness in his life. Job's wife chimes in and even encourages Job to curse God and die. There's much suffering on Job's account. Job remains steadfast in his love for God throughout the story of Job. As he loses everything, he clings to God. But after a while, he comes to God with a list of questions. Now, God remains silent through most of Job. God doesn't interact as his friends speak to him. But in chapter 38 of Job, God breaks his silence. And he says this: "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases, or where were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.'" I really like when God says, "Dress for action like a man." This might be my favorite sentence in the Bible. Dress for action like a man. To put it in our context, God says to Job, "You want me to answer you? Put on your big boy britches and let's get to it." It should be noted that God loves Job. He's not angry with Job, but Job's asking a lot of questions, and God knows that Job's not ready for the answers. So he's got to put on his big boy britches. The whole story starts with God bragging to Satan about how good and faithful Job is. God loves Job. Satan challenges God, though, and he says that Job's faithfulness is only because life is easy and good for Job. Now, Job doesn't know that this is happening, that there's a dialogue between God and Satan. But God allows Satan to mess with Job to prove his faithfulness. That's hard, but it's true. It's in the Bible. God allows Satan to mess with Job. Now, this is part of God's response to Job in Job 38. God gives Job 70 questions, and Job remains quiet. He's unable to answer any of them because through this questioning, the point is made that God is great, that God is good, that God is wise, regardless of our understanding. Because God is different than we are, we might struggle with understanding why God would allow some things to happen. So what are we to do in our lack of understanding? As Job comes to grips with this greatness of God, he breaks his silence. In Job 40, verses 3 and 5, Job says this, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth, have spoken once and I will not answer, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" God challenges Job and repeats the command for Job to put on his big boy britches in 40 and 41. And in the last chapter, chapter 42, Job confesses and he repents. Then Job answered the Lord and he said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In Job's brokenness, after wrestling with God, with his big boy britches on, Job confesses and he repents. Job knew God through this whole story. He didn't want to blame God through this whole story. But through this encounter, Job grew in his understanding of God. And as Job grew in his understanding of God, it led to Job to realize his smallness. And he confessed and he repented. What did he have to confess? In the very beginning part of Job, it talks about how he's blameless and upright. But through this loss, through this book of Job, as he's losing everything, his friends are in his ears, his wife says, "Curse God and die," Job elevates himself high enough in his own mind to demand answers from God. Have you ever demanded God to answer you? There's nothing wrong with asking God questions. It's good to ask God questions, especially as you seek understanding and especially as you look into his words to find those answers. But he demanded God to answer. Many times we struggle with wondering why, and we'll ask God things. But we have to understand that God doesn't have to answer us back. He doesn't have to give us reasons, and it can be hard for us as we understand God's greatness, his bigness. Job ends well. He confesses and he repents. We can learn from him. Now, I will say it is best to read Job when things aren't chaotic for your life, in your life. If you try to read Job as drama is unfolding in your own life, you will get caught up in Job's drama. It's full of emotion. It's hard to read when life is falling apart. Read it and study it when life is not falling apart, and you can learn those lessons in a much easier and better place. But Job is a good role model for us, because ultimately he understands his place in God's created order. God proves himself faithful, and he restores all that Job had in the end. There is a happily ever after in Job. Jonah, on the other hand, is not an example for us to follow. Again, I love the book of Jonah. There's been so much good stuff here, but Jonah's not the example for us, is he? In verse 1 of chapter 4, Jonah is angry, and he's upset with God. Now, we're going to get to why he's that way in just a moment, but he's already had his big boy britches on for a while, and he's saying good things to God about God, trying to show God that God is wrong. That's foolishness. He's angry. Again, in anger, we do things that seem foolish. That's what's happening with Jonah here. And God responds to Jonah's anger differently than he did with Job. He could have responded in a similar way. He could have said the same things. But bless Jonah's heart, he's already had a rough go. He's been through a storm. He's been thrown overboard. He sunk to the bottom of a sea. A whale swallowed him. He spent 3 days inside that whale, and then that whale vomited him on dry ground. Jonah's had a rough go. God knows that. He appointed all of it. God knows that Jonah is different than Job as well. And it's remarkable that God interacts with you and I differently based upon who we are, based upon our personalities. God acts and reacts to us based on who we are many times. God explains himself to Jonah, but he didn't have to. And he provides compassion for Jonah. And that's what we see. God meets Jonah outside the city and cares for him, cares for his physical needs with that plant. He calls that plant to block the sun. God sees that Jonah is angry, and he asks him, does he do well to be angry? He sees that Jonah is angry, and he asks Jonah, is this the best for you right now? Do you do well to be angry? Now, did you notice that God asked Jonah this twice? God asked Jonah twice if he does well to be angry. And the first time, in his anger, Jonah steps out of the scene and leaves the city. He ignores God's questioning. And it's the second time that he asks that Jonah answers. And he says, yes, I do well, enough to die. Jonah's anger is used by God to make a point. God uses Jonah's anger to make this point. People are more important than our comfort. People are more important than Jonah's comfort here. People are more important than our desires for safety. God is working in many, many ways. And he can work in our lives today. Our responsibility as we follow after Jesus is to be obedient as he leads. So why is Jonah angry? Why is he angry? We get the answer here in the first couple of verses as Jonah tells the truth about God back to God, but in an angry, non-worshipful way. Jonah is angry because he doesn't want to be labeled a false prophet. Jonah is angry with God because he doesn't want to be labeled a false prophet. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh and warn them and have that not come true. Jonah knows God, and he knows that if the people of Nineveh hear this warning and rightly respond, he knows God. He knows that God will relent and make Jonah be a false prophet. And that's exactly what happens And that's exactly why Jonah is angry. Pride. Pride is why Jonah is not pleased with God. Because the way God acts hurts Jonah's reputation. It hurts his pride. And Jonah would just as soon die than to have his pride hurt or his reputation ruined. That is what's happening here in Jonah. Did Jonah want to warn his enemies? No. Did he like his enemies? No. Did he want them to die and be destructed because their wickedness? Sure. Was he wanting to protect his people from Israel? Probably. But the reason why he didn't want to go, the reason why he ran in the first place, was because of his pride. He didn't want to be labeled a false teacher. God acts in a way in Jonah that is consistent with the way God acts in the Bible. But if God continues to act consistently, it will prove Jonah to be a false prophet. And Jonah prefers his pride over God's character, so much so that he tries to escape and die multiple times. Now, the book of Jonah doesn't end with a conclusion. There's no resolution here that we can say, whew, that was a good book. It ends with this statement from God to Jonah in verse 10 and 11. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So just so you know, that 120,000 person comment about who don't know their right hand from their left hand is generally understood to be very young children. So Nineveh had 120,000 very young children, which would mean that the city of Nineveh could have had up to 2 million people. God basically saves up to 2 million people from the destruction that he promised, and Jonah is concerned about not being a false prophet. There's no resolution here. We're almost left to wonder, is there another chapter we didn't get? Is there something missing here? Where is the happily ever after? Because there's not one. Job has it, but Jonah does not. Now, while we don't have the resolution that we might long for here with Jonah, we are left with this truth about God. God is compassionate. He always has been. In both Job, the oldest book of the Bible, and here in Jonah, we get a picture of a compassionate God. He may be working in ways we don't understand or even agree with, but we have this truth. God is compassionate, and he always has been. And so what does that say for the future? God will continue to be compassionate. He will be compassionate to you in the future as you follow after Jesus. But let's not limit him to just inside these walls. God can and probably will be compassionate to this community in ways that we haven't seen yet. Now, there's a different compassion that God has for the people in these walls, in the church. God makes promises to us, and he plans things for us. His plans are better than our plans, and we are promised to be children of God in Christ. Do you need to experience God's compassion in your life? Do you feel like you have more questions than answers from God right now? Are you finding yourself running from God? I'll invite the worship team to come back as we close. But look at the way Job responded to God. He confessed God's greatness. Job said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God can bring you relief. God can bring you peace. God can comfort you in your pain. And he does this through Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God saved the Ninevites from destruction. God saved Jonah from the belly of the whale. God can save you from whatever lies in front of you. And he does this through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Will you trust Jesus to save you this morning? Wherever you need to be saved, will you look toward Jesus? You stand with me as we pray. God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to your creation throughout history. Thank you that you are compassionate and you always have been. And that because you always have been, you always will be. Lord, I pray that you would bring your compassion to us this morning. There are some who need to feel your compassion, to sense your compassion in their lives. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the ultimate expression of your compassion, who saves us when we most desperately need it and continues to be with us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.